Chapter 9 is just filled with some stuff that I think probably, if you will, pivotal to the entire life and ministry of what Jesus had to do for the time that he was here. And I'll get into that for a moment to let you know why I believe that. But this is the account of when he took them up on top of the mountain, took Peter, James, and John with him, and there he was transfigured before them. And then on the way down, he came across a group of people that were arguing with his disciples, and they wanted to deliver a young boy from epilepsy, and they couldn't do it, and Jesus delivered him. And then they later asked him why they couldn't do it, and in verse 29 it says, "This kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And I want just to say at this point that I have fasted off and on for as many years as I've been in the ministry. And the Lord showed me a long time ago that fasting is not faith. Fasting is an act of dedication to give yourself to God. You don't get things because you fast. Get things because you pray and have faith. And I came out of a culture, Pentecostal culture, where we felt that if you fasted enough, you'd get what you wanted. And there were men, Franklin Hall was one who wrote a book called The Fasting Prayer That Moves Mountains. And we had people in our church fasting 40 days. And God blessed them. It changed some of their lives. Others had just lost a lot of weight. And when you fast, you have a tendency to lose weight. So that's why we call it breakfast, because you're breaking a fast from the night before, right? And but there's been a lot of confusion over the issue of casting out demons and bringing deliverance to people's lives. And most of the manuscripts that I've done, the theologians I've done research in from manuscripting evidence state that the word "and fasting" is not in many of the original manuscripts. In Matthew's gospel, they ask Jesus that same question, and he says, "Because your lack of faith. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting." And what it is, it's doubt comes out because of prayer and fasting. You fast and you run to God, and he commits himself to you, or exposes himself, reveals himself to you, and that produces faith in your heart. Hello. That's Solomon's impression. Take it however you want to. Anyway, the important thing is we understand that what we do does not force God's hand. What we believe will move his hand in response to what we believe. We used to use this phrase, you know, strong faith will force the hand of God. Where in the Bible does it say you have to force God to do anything? As it stands right now, his Sermon on the Mount, he said that he causes his good to come upon the good and the just and the unjust. Everybody gets blessing. God's blessings are poured out just like the sunshine. I really, early in my ministry, if a person wasn't saved, I'd pray for them because I was supposed to, because they asked me to. But I never believed for a minute God was going to answer that prayer. Because they weren't saved. Until I learned one day that God will heal anybody. Amen. Healing's a gift, not something you earn. That's right. Hello? And if we really believe that, we'd pray for a whole lot more people. Okay, moving right along here. I know you're just excited about that. And then, it says in verse 33, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you were disputing about among yourselves by the way?'" You were arguing. "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. I want to suggest to you tonight that these four scriptures literally epitomize the entire philosophy that Jesus had towards ministry. In Matthew, it says he did not come to be ministered unto, but he came to what? Minister. Greatness is really a problem in the church today because what do those hand signals mean? You want to tell the rest of us? Okay. Mark chapter 9. They're back there doing hand signals. In a minute, I expect to see smoke signals start going up. But as I was meditating on this and you know, considering these issues, in any relationship that we have, I don't care what it is, there's a key to experiencing success. And if the relationship gives you the opportunity to, which it does, if the decision you make regarding any relationship you have motivates you to give into that relationship rather than take, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is looking at here. Most of us, we think about relationships and we envision, what can this do for me? What do I get out of this relationship? How will this woman I'm going to marry bless me? Or how will this man that I'm going to marry bless me? Or if I do a favor for somebody, do I expect something in return? I've facetiously joked over and over again, usually around Christmas time. It's usually after Christmas time. How many Christmas cards we send out that we didn't send before Christmas, but we got some cards from somebody we didn't expect and we're embarrassed about it, so we hurry up and send them a card back. We all do that. Because we fail to realize that they don't really care that much whether they get a card from us. They didn't send one to us to get one back. They sent one to us because they love us. Right, but we make the mistake of thinking that if I get one for them, I've got to send one to them. That's the Christmas thing to do, right? Or when it comes to an office party, and we say, everybody at least $25 gift. And then when we open up our gift and realize that this thing couldn't have cost $25. I know this never happened to you. I was thinking about this, God, how do we deal with this greatness thing? There's some things I think he showed me. Number one, the biggest mistake we make with greatness is we think that somehow it's related to how many other people think that we're great. How many other people acknowledge our conduct, our behavior, our attitude, or whatever we do. And that's the way the world thinks. And that slips into our theology. And so oftentimes what we do is much related to our desire to be loved and valued by people rather than simply to bless them. Think about the billions of people that have been blessed by the Lord and they've never acknowledged it. And you know what God does about that? He blesses them again. How many people have you had? Got a phone call last night, and someone was telling me about a wreck that a family member had, and the back of their car was just wiped out by a man hitting them, going 50 miles an hour or better, and they were sitting still. And I told the person, I said, my goodness, I said, they should be dead. And they said they weren't. They're in the hospital, and they haven't determined what the full injuries are, but the point being is that they're fortunate to even be in the hospital, much less find out what injuries there are. And I thought, you know, our problem is that we externalize greatness by virtue of other people conferring upon us value for who we are and for what we've done. We oftentimes think that greatness is in terms of the kind of car we drive, kind of house we live in. It's determined by how much money we've got, or it's determined by our standard of living, or all the things that the world places value on. God doesn't. He blesses us with them. But I mean, if you kind of think about God, where God lives, if you think your house is nice, God lives in a pretty cool place. Walls of jasper? Doors made out of pearl? Huh? Streets of gold? I mean, the gold is so refined that John thought that it was transparent. That's pretty refined gold. I've never seen gold refined that much. I don't know that it even exists on the earth. And the windows were such refined, precious stones that you could see through them. I mean, if you stop to think about God, God doesn't, there's no power supply in heaven. No problems whatsoever with prosperity in heaven. It's all over the place. So it's kind of like what you ought to do is the next time you want to give your loved one a precious gift, go buy him a piece of asphalt and give it to him. Say, here. I mean, they walk on gold in heaven. They use it for building materials. Maybe we ought to turn things around here and start giving people asphalt instead of gold. Huh? You'll pass, okay. The other aspect then of true greatness then is an internal issue. An internal issue of greatness is equal to humility. And humility doesn't require any acknowledgement for what it does. It just ushers forth goodness and blessing to anybody that's close enough. Humility is not something that you really need to pray for. Just start keeping your eyes on Jesus and you'll realize that how humble we really need to be and how awesome he is. And so Jesus was saying that here's how you define greatness. It's this little child. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to find out how humble children are, just go to a daycare. They're just not too humble. They use toys as weapons. Huh? I know, yes. They use their hands not to bless, but to pull hair. So humility then is not necessarily a humble spirit. Humility is a teachableness that you're willing to submit yourself to others in your life so that whatever they have to offer, you receive it without resistance. Children then are teachable. They are teachable. You teach children a lot. But that doesn't make them humble because of what you say, but it's what they receive. They're teachable. You tell a little kid, the moon's made out of green cheese. And you know what they'll tell you? Guess what? The moon's made out of green cheese. How do you know? Because Papa told me so. They're teachable. Jesus was saying that what I want you to understand is that greatness then is an internal issue. It's not an external issue. Greatness is not defined by external things. I certainly challenged a pastor recently over the attitude he had about his church versus all the other churches here in Carroll. we were in a group meeting, so I had to be careful how I said it. But it did nail us high to the wall. But I did it in love. You know how I'm just bubble with love. But I find it just totally inappropriate to make the statement that all the churches in Cairo are dead except mine. It's like, what does dead mean? If we're going to talk about it in spiritual terms, we're saying that God does not dwell in any church in town except the one that he pastors. And I very graciously put him in his place. That day I was great, because all the other pastors said, I sure appreciate how you handled him. I didn't really mean to be ugly to him, but I realized that's an attitude that we Pentecostals have demonstrated over the years with the church in general. And we've insulted the person of Jesus Christ by suggesting that because we speak in tongues, somehow we are elitist and we are one step above everybody else. We are not. We are all redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the phrase I've heard said over and over again, and I believe it's true, the ground at the cross is level. We have no special class in the body of Christ. There are no big I's and little U's. There are no tongue talkers and non-tongue talkers, that we are great and they are not great. And I told this pastor, I said, you need to understand something. The same Holy Spirit that's in your church is in all these churches. How they respond to him is a matter of their conscience between them and God. But you don't have the right to say the kind of words you're saying about people. Well, I don't mean it that way. I said, well, that's just exactly the way you said it, and that's the way it sounded. I'm going to write out and tell you everything I said. But Jesus says an attitude, it's like this. The importance of understanding that God has brought the body into our lives, each having giftings and abilities that we need to access. And it's kind of like, if God has elitists in the body of Christ, then if you need healing in your body, if you can't get around Benny Hinn, you're out of it. You have no chance. Or if you got marriage problems, you don't get around James Dobson, you're bound for divorce. Am I making sense here? You see, it's the Holy Spirit that is in the body of Christ. And there are various men and women who excel in areas of ministry that they have a heart for, and God responds to their desire. We don't take a thing away from what they've accomplished. But we at this end, it's kind of like, you know, the greatness of these ministries is up on the platform. We who are in the pew need to understand that it's the same Holy Spirit on both sides of the pulpit. And Jesus is saying that it really comes down to understanding that a receiving attitude. It's like what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He says, esteem other people better than yourself. Well, you know, when you're full of yourself and not too full of Jesus, you don't think too highly of other people. Unless they tell you how awesome you are. And God says, wait a minute, man, let's wake up. Let's realize that he's the head of the church. Jesus, that is. Then he goes on to say here, he says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. Boy, if that just doesn't follow up with just what he was talking about. I mean, first church up the street here, they just don't have what we've got. And the church across town, they sure don't got what we've got. Because they don't do things the way we do. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. He said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. So he wasn't emphasizing the fold. He was emphasizing the fact that he was the shepherd over his sheep. And there are different folds. We have to really make sure we understand that as we work with other people in our communities, we need to honor them for the fact that they worship God the way they believe that's what they're supposed to. And love and appreciate and receive them the way they worship God. Let me throw something out here that might rattle your theology a little bit, but I'm going to say it anyway. You ready? Okay. We have a lot of Pentecostals, charismatics that just crucify all over again the Catholic Church. They pray to Mary. They pray to all those saints and aints. I mean saints. Now let me say something here. The bottom line is not who they pray to. Let me rephrase that. The bottom line is not all the saints and even Mary that they pray to. It's, have they accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? If they've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and I'm going to say that and get rid of it now, I don't think it bothers God who else they pray to. Here's why. Because it doesn't amount to anything. They're not God. Hello? And Mary's not God. She's the mother of Jesus. But she did not have divine blood flowing in her body. She was a human being born after Adam's race. When God said, Mary, you're highly favored, what he was saying is, Mary, I'm going to grace you with the Son of the living God in your womb. But it's not because of you, it's because of grace. Now, the reason why I say that, I can say it here. I can't say it out there because they'll stone me out there. Now, you may, I'm not sure, but anyway. I've been going through this time. I spent 4 or 5 years trying to work with one of the priests and almost on a monthly basis had lunch with him and we talked and never could really get him to admit that I was right. And I don't know where his relationship is with God when he died. But anyway, the point being is that I, since that time, I've done so much thinking. And Paul made the comment concerning eating food that was offered to idols. Remember when he was talking about that? And what opened my eyes was he said, what's in an idol? Nothing. If you don't eat it, don't eat it because of the conscience of a weak Christian. And as he was saying, the weak Christian had more emphasis in his theology than the false God that the food was offered to that they were eating. Am I making sense here? I thought, you know, God, we know that the saints can't get them saved. And we know that Mary can't get them saved. We know that. But if they've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, hello, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that's what really matters. And a view of eternity, as far as I'm concerned, all that other religious stuff they do obviously will hold them in bondage to it. I clearly believe that. But doesn't affect their salvation either positively or negatively. I'm saying all that to make the point that Jesus said, if they talk about Jesus, don't rebuke them. Don't forbid them. Don't stop. Let them go ahead. Remember at the end of John's gospel when Peter says, hey, Lord, because see, the rumor had spread that John, the disciple John, wasn't going to die. And he comes to Jesus, what about him? What did Jesus say? Don't worry about him, just follow me. If we spend as much energy following Jesus rather than following what everybody believes that we don't agree with, we might get a whole lot further along in carrying out the mission of the church than what we have. Now, I'm not condoning their theology. I'm not agreeing with their theology. I'm just saying that in view of the eternal impartation, if you will, or the eternal quality of that is present, the eternal quality is only in Jesus. Yes. It's only in the Heavenly Father. Obviously, they're confused because they don't agree with us. But I'm saying to you, relax. And don't believe that every Catholic, because they don't believe like you, is going to hell. Bottom line is have they accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? My father used to make this statement years ago to me. He said, son, he says, God's going to judge every man according to the light that he walks in. I've always held on to that. And if the light that they have on is enough to reveal their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I see they've been taught that you got to go through all the motions in order to gain favor with God. We know that's not true. But let me put it just to you this way. I didn't know I was going to say all this stuff tonight. But if they've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, all the stuff they do is not going to get them any more favor with God anyway. They got all the favor with God when they got born again that they could get. God doesn't have any more favor to give. We've gained it all in Christ. Can they grow? Yes. Can they receive instruction? Yes. Can they understand that all of that religious effort is of no value to them? Yes, 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 they can. But I think we need to separate ourselves from condemning religions that in our minds are work-oriented rather than faith-oriented. Some of those people in those work-oriented organizations have accepted Jesus Christ by faith. And don't send people to hell because they haven't come out of the darkness of work-oriented conduct to learn that it's grace. And everybody said, Pastor, I'm going to pray for you anyway. Here's what Jesus said. Forbid not. Forbid him not. There's three fours here. Forbid him not is, finally he says, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak lightly of me. I know they don't speak lightly of all the religious stuff that they do, but they're speaking pretty heavy of Jesus because they realize that he's the only one who can really give them the gift of eternal life. They're mistakenly taking it trying to get it other ways, but for those who have faith in Christ, they know where their salvation comes from. Secondly, for whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. If you give somebody, I'm sorry, verse 40, I skipped one. For he that is not against us is on our part, on our side. You see, I've been arranging for the National Day of Prayer program for the last 2 years, and for the last 2 years, I've invited Father Dennis Kaharchik to be a part of the program. Frosted some of those guys that are so bad, they were so upset. I said, "Deal with it." You okay? Are you dealing with it? I don't know where his spiritual relationship is with God. But he prays to the same God that I believe in. And he uses the name of Jesus that I use. We're on the same team in some regards. And the other, I just leave that up to God. Then lastly, he says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because they belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. God watches out for us when we bless people. Yes. Nothing pleases the Father any more than to give a cup of water to those who are in need. And he says that it's the same as giving it to him. If Jesus Christ were to walk up standing alongside of that person that's of a different doctrinal persuasion than you are, and they have a need, and you supply that need to them, you need to understand that Jesus standing right next to them is saying, thank you. Hello? So if we can dismiss the antagonism and the walls of defensiveness and all the reasons why we think there's something wrong with them, and leave that up to God, and just love them for who they are, we might win a whole lot more of them to a more fuller walk with God than just simply writing them off because they're in a church denominational structure that we totally disagree with. Amen. I believe that. I'm all done. So I'll stand. This will give you something to think about between now and Sunday. And I trust that you keep me at the top of your prayer list so God will straighten out my revelation. Father, we thank you that you have a body that goes far beyond our immediate circle called the Church of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see ourselves as a part of a greater whole than just simply isolated people who have the secret truth. We know, Lord God, that you've revealed yourself to the world through Jesus Christ. And there are billions of people on this earth, Lord God, that have accepted you as a personal Savior. They may not be in a church that we would consider comfortable for ourselves to be in, Lord, but Father, that is your problem, not ours. Give us a heart, Lord God, that receives people. Give us a heart, Heavenly Father, that is willing to accept them for who they are, and what door they allow us to come into, Lord, we will walk into their lives, share the love of God with them, and then leave the rest to the Holy Spirit to bring revelation truth. We're not called to straighten out the world, straighten out the church, straighten out people from all the false doctrine they might be entangled in. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that revelation light will shine through us in such a way, Lord God, that people will see Jesus and not our doctrinal positions. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, author of the Word of the living God, creator of the world, and most importantly, the creator of salvation. Thank you, Father. Bless these people, Lord. Encourage them, Lord, this evening and throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.